So God's word tells us exactly, concretely, how to be a wife. So you know it all anyway. You've been taught so well. You've heard me several times. You have good role models here in this church that I know personally. You have older women that can come alongside of you if you have questions. Don't be bashful. Don't be bashful. If they don't want to answer you, they'll tell you, ooh, you need to ask someone else that. But don't be afraid to go to your resources that you have right here. Ladies, could we just pray real quickly for me? Thank you. Father God, I do thank you for the privilege and the joy of being here this morning, for the privilege and the joy of speaking to these precious women about something that is very passionate to me. Thank you, Father, for being here with us today, and I do ask that the words that I say would be meaningful to these young women and honoring to you. So bless us as we share. In your precious name, amen. I was reflecting on a statement that I read one time, and it said, most marriages that are struggling are because they never fix their deep, dark problems. And then the rest of it said, most marriage that do not... Most marriages that are doing great never fix their deep dark problems either. But they learn to be friends and they learn to have fun together. Do you have fun with your husband? Don't raise your hand, but think about it. Do you have fun with your husband? You know, ladies, we've been married a long time. And my husband and I have so much fun together. We really do. And so, anyway, I won't go into that so much, but I want you to know it's worth it. So I want you to think about, do I have fun with that man? Okay. With wide-eyed excitement, four-year-old Susie related to her mommy how Prince Charming came on his white horse, and he kissed Snow White back to life. And then, do you know what happened? She asked her mother. And her mother said, yes. They lived happily ever after. And little Susie says, no. She says, they got married. Well, in childlike innocence, that little nursery schooler spoke the in-depth truth, didn't she, without even realizing it. Getting married and living happily ever after is not necessarily synonymous. I read once of an overview of a decline of marriage, and I have it basically on your outline. Marriage begins with happiness. That's true. I've been to enough weddings to see that. Some don't start out in happiness, but most do. Then there is a gradual decline. We hurt, we get neglected, and we become cynical and we hold grudges, and we keep history and we don't forgive. And then there's the growing quiet time. Now, some growing quiet in marriages is okay because it can be a learning time, a time of learning to communicate, a time of learning new things. But ladies, distance creates distance. There is an increased thoughtlessness from both. They become more and more self-centered, and not other-centered. And then there's an increased insensitivity. That's a huge contributor, by the way. Sometimes it's amazing how we treat our spouse, and we would never be so insensitive to a friend. Reminders of days gone by, we think about how it used to be, how he wooed us, how he pursued us. And now, the nagging of the rejection starts. We tend to nag him about his behavior. Well, you used to do this, and you used to do that. You used to say this, and you used to say that. Oh, ladies, the more we nag, the more distant he becomes. So we want to be careful about inclusive words, too, the never and the always. But our responses become harsh and uncaring. After a while, we think, who cares anyway? But then we do care. So then we tend to feel guilty because the tactics that we thought were getting his attention are actually now making me look like a creep, makes me look like a contentious woman. And no man wants to come home from a hard day's work to a hurt, quiet, thoughtless, insensitive, nagging woman. So we began to feel guilty, but we think it's too late. It's just too late. Too much has happened. I can't change. And I'm here to tell you that we can change. It's never too late to change. But ladies, the secret is we can't change others. We can only change ourselves. But then we become emotionally a basket case. We cry all the time. We're depressed all the time. And then there's real trouble in River City. I'm cold. The dinner's cold. The house is cold. It's icy in there. Then there's instability. It's so great now. The wonderful beginning, the wonderful, beautiful beginning, and declines to instability. How sad. One day at a doctor's office, I'm very inquisitive, and I asked this doctor, he had been almost my age, and so he had been married just a little while, and I said, I kind of looked at him, he says, oh, well, it's my second marriage. Now, ladies, the comments I make today are not for you to take personal, they're for you to hear as a general. Okay, so if you're divorced and remarried, please don't take this as offensive. But anyway, so I asked him, I said, well, what happened in the first marriage? Why was it so hard to live in that marriage? And he says, there was arguing all the time. It was loud and she was contentious and she disagreed with everything I said and she made life miserable for me. He told me that. And I just said, oh, you know, I said, I'm sorry. I said, what is different about this marriage? He said, well, there's kindness in the air. It's calmness. It's a sweetness. It's totally different, he said. He said, it's peaceful when I come home. I thought that was interesting. He's not a Christian. He's just my doctor. I don't even know him. I don't even know him. Marriage stems from three things, ladies. Wrong understanding of marriage, and selfish attitudes and practices, and failure or unwillingness to make or implement and keep the commitment before God and before these witnesses. I have a passion for marriage. I'm not ashamed of that. I try to spread that word everywhere I go, whether it's in a restaurant or in the doctor's office or wherever. But I do have a passion for marriage, but I want to see marriages that honors God. I want to see marriages that have show how biblical marriages work. I want one that glorifies God in the marriages, and I want one that shows the neighbors how a godly marriage operates, and one that shows unsaved family members how a marriage is supposed to look, and then one that shows children a good picture of marriage. One that shows children that family know without a doubt, a mom and in the family that know without a doubt that mom and dad put God first in all things. And that mom and dad love each other more than they love the kids. And that mom and dad put their relationship first and children second. This, my Christian dear women friends, is a portrait of a godly marriage. How are we doing so far? I'm so grateful that God chose me to be His almost 50 years ago. I can't believe it. It seems like yesterday. And I know most of you are not even that age, so you can't imagine. But I feel like I'm a new Christian, honestly. But at first, the growing was slow. It was slow. We had no role models. We had no one to come alongside, disciple us. I didn't know how to be a wife. So as I read God's word, though, I thought, uh-oh, God said it. I guess I better do it. So, you know, all of you know, or most of you know, if you've listened to my CD on loving your husband, that God had to drop bombs in my life to get my attention, how to be a wife. So if you're interested in that, you can get the CD, or I guess it's online. And I meant to bring the CDs, but I brought a wrong stack today, so I apologize. But anyway, and so I had to learn the hard way. Ephesians 4:32, for instance, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Whoops, that applies to my husband. Verse 29, where it says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use that it might edify the other person. Whoops, that goes to my husband. And then even in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from selfishness or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Whoops, that goes to my husband too. That's the verse that we're using on Gracious Girls. So your little girls, if they're in Gracious Girls, they're going to be memorizing that. You've heard my testimony of how my husband got tired of me being a perfectionistic wife, trying to be, my perfectionistic ways, and he ordered me to either shape up or ship out. Those are very hurtful memories for me. Very hurtful memories for me, but I'm so grateful that God planted that seed in my heart to want to be a good wife. Actually, I wanted to be a perfect wife. But you know what? If you didn't know it, I'm going to tell you, there is no perfect wife. There is no perfect wife. We're still learning, and I'm still learning. Each phase of life represents new learning times, new challenges and growing times in the Lord. I'm so grateful that God caused me to first love him. I love God a lot more than I do my husband, and I love my husband a lot. I would have drowned a long time ago, ladies, if I didn't put God first. But Isaiah 41, verse 10, and Isaiah 42, verse 3, are specific verses I like to go to for myself when I'm hurting, and they tell me that you won't drown. When you feel like you're drowning, don't worry, you won't. I'm here. I'm your God. I will take care of you. And then the other one says, when the fire is burning around you and you feel like you're burning up, it says the fire won't even kindle upon your garment. Ladies, that's encouraging to me. So I love God first. I ask you that question today. Don't raise your hand, but is God more important to you than your husband is to you or your children? There's so much material out there, ladies, for us to learn from. I just want to challenge you, be careful what you read. And my testimony, I shared with you on the CD that I read anything and everything. I was so desperate to learn to be a wife. I read whatever anyone gave me. And then a couple of the books I read were manipulative books, but I didn't know it was wrong. They said, do this and your husband will do this. And so I did this, but my husband didn't like doing this. And he says, I don't know what you're reading, but you're manipulating me and I won't have it. Okay, I threw those books away and I won't even tell you what they are. So be careful. Be careful what you're reading, ladies. And be careful what you see. Be careful the couples that you look up to. Maybe you know worldly couples, non-Christian couples that seem to be happy, seem to be having a good time in life, seem to be okay. Don't use those as an example, ladies. Look for Christian couples. And be careful what you hear, the preachers that you listen to, the well-meaning friends that you seek advice from. I have enclosed a list, if you're interested, back there, that are recommended sites for teaching you, for your consideration in marriage. And your pastor did a fabulous job a couple weeks ago. I was here. I don't know what he's done with the other messages around marriage. But the day I was here, it was so fabulous. I just couldn't take fast enough notes, so I real quickly got the CD. But you have good resources right here in your own teaching. So, but I have enclosed that if you're interested. I want to share with you today the 3 points that are important, I think, in our marriages. And that is to remember that God's plan for marriage. We need a reminder that God's plan is for marriage. And I bold that word for so that you can see that's an important word. And then we need a reminder of how we fit into God's plan for marriage. And then we need a practical application of a successful marriage that lived for God's glory. And so you have a lot of information that you have read already, so I'm going to try not to reiterate what you've already read. So our practical application story is going to be from, I'm going to read you a story of a successful marriage for God's glory. So I want to talk to you about that, about a marriage lived for God's glory. That's our title today. The decisive word, as I said, is for. Marriage lived for the glory of God. The glory of God. For the glory of God. For the living of marriage. It's not marriage lived for the glory of God. But it's marriage I'm sorry, glory. It's not marriage lived by the glory of God, but marriage lived for the glory of God. Let's say it together. Marriage lived for the glory of God. Thank you. Wow, you did good. There is an order of, in other words, that word for means that there's an order of priority. So there is an order of ultimacy, and the order is very plain. God is ultimate, and marriage is not. God is most important reality. Marriage is not. Marriage is less important, less important, far less important, and infinitely less important. Marriage exists to magnify the truth and worth and beauty and greatness of God, and God does not exist to magnify marriage. Until this order is valid and vivid to you, for us, until it is seen and savored, marriage will not be experienced as a revelation of God's glory, but as a rival of God's glory. Why does marriage exist anyway, we ask ourselves? Why do we live in marriages? I see young women all the time that don't get married today. In my day, you got married. And forgive me, I'm going to refer to this a little bit, in my day. Don't you hate that phrase sometimes? But actually, when we got married, we were young, we were teenagers. Do you know that when my husband went to the office to get to sign in at the hotel, they made him go get his marriage license? Because we were so young, they didn't believe we were married. Today, you don't even have to get married. So that grieves me quite a bit, but anyway. So we ask ourselves, why do we get married? Why marriage? But the answer to these questions is for the glory of God. They exist to magnify the truth and the worth and the beauty and the greatness of God. When we understand this, ladies, then we grieve. When a couple says that they're Christians and they tell us then they're getting a divorce, and we grieve with God because we know it's blasphemy to God's word. Marriage exists for the glory of God, to magnify the truth and worth and beauty of greatness of God. Not like a microscope magnifies. A microscope magnifies tiny little things. You put a little tiny thing in this little glass thing, and you look through the microscope and it becomes big. But a telescope takes the really big things and brings it down to our size, to our reality. So a microscope magnifies it out of reality, but a telescope brings it into reality. Telescopes magnify by making things that are unimaginably big back to our size. So when I say that all things are to magnify the truth and worth and beauty and greatness of God, I mean that all things, and marriage in particular, exists to move the appearance of God into people's minds back to reality. God is right here with us. He is real. God is unimaginably great and infinitely valuable and unsurpassing in beauty. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And everything that exists is meant to magnify that reality. We have been created to display the glory of God. Note the term for his glory, and for him means for the display of his glory, or for the showing of his glory, or for the magnifying of his glory. Ladies, our marriages should be so different than the world that they would come to us and say, "What is different with you?" Now, I know some of you young ladies aren't married today, but that's what you want to look for. You are worthy young women. And you want to pray that God would bring you a worthy man for you. But none of us are perfect. But ladies, I just want to share a few things. We are old, and I'm not sure because we're old, and we're older, and we have a lot of fun, but we get asked a lot, how do you do it? How do you do it? We've been married 56 years. That sounds like 100 years to you when you're not even that age, but we do get asked a lot, how do you do that? In the early years of my marriage, I observed older couples frowning, arguing, mean, hateful, unhappy, lonely people. I decided a long time ago, I don't want that. I don't want that. We're all going to grow older, ladies. We have a choice of what we're going to have in our attitudes and in our character. I don't want to grow old that way. I can't stop growing old, and actually, I don't mind growing old. I kind of like it. I don't like what's happening to my body, but I like getting older. I like it. But I can choose how I want to be when I'm older. You know couples that never smile? You know couples that never hold hands or never smooch in public? What's wrong with that? My husband and I most always hold hands, and we might smooch in public once in a while. Appropriately, please, appropriately. I want that. I want to grow old with this man holding his hand and still smooching him. And he would take that off the thing. Some women tell me, well, Glenda, my husband won't hold my hand. He doesn't hold my hand anymore. Why don't you grab his hand? Why don't you take his hand? Why don't you initiate? In an artist gallery one day, my husband and I, we were having really a good time just walking around looking at all the beautiful paintings, and the lady, the courier, is following us around and talking to us and telling us how she's planning a wedding. And she asked questions, you know, people do. And when we shared about our marriage, she couldn't believe it. Now, ladies, listen to me. Okay, listen out. Don't hear me just say this part. But she actually walked us out the door. Tell me, how do you do it? What is the secret? Well, my husband right away responded, well, it's God. We both love God. But ladies, we know a lot of people who say they love God that don't have happy marriages. So I sometimes will be prompted to say a little more. But ladies, that lady noticed something. Do people notice that about you? Now, I know most of you have children you're trying to keep track of and all of that, but put your husband first. Hold his hand. I remember raising teens, and sometimes we would have their friends in our car. And I remember my daughter many times, her friend would say, your mom and dad always that lovey? And I remember one time I peeked in the mirror to see what she might say and what her comment was, her look on her face, and she goes, yeah, they're always that way. Why not? Why not? I could tell you many stories, ladies, even as just a day or so ago, how my husband had the joy of sharing with two young women that asked questions, and I left him telling them all about look for a worthy man. So it was wonderful. Ladies, we are not perfect. We are just like you. Our daughters saw us have disagreements. They saw us have arguments, but they saw us resolve them. They saw us have struggles and challenges, and they always knew that God led our family, and that mommy believed God worked through our daddy for our good, and we would obey daddy. So, ladies, that's so soothing to teenagers to know that we're going to do what daddy says no matter what. Hopefully you've prayed through that. That's a huge statement. But anytime we would be out and we'd have a disagreement, which we do, we didn't do it right there. We waited till we were in private. So there is a difference. I know that there'll be situations where you'll say, well, Glenda, you don't know my situation. You don't know what it's like with me. And you're right. I don't know what it's like with you. But ladies, we all have different situations. But we want to consider our lives as unto the Lord. Consider for God's glory, ladies. I'm not going to teach about the teacup today. But most of you have heard that teaching. And it's what's on the inside of you as a woman, as a wife, that is going to make what you want in life. It's not who you're married to. It's not your husband, but it's who you are on the inside. God is absolute reality. We are not. The universe is not, and marriage is not. God is. And God is the one ultimate absolute existence. Everything else is from him and through him and for him. That is, ladies, the starting place for marriage. Now, if we get this wrong, everything else goes wrong. And if we get it right, everything goes right. In our heads and in our hearts, and then our marriages will be transformed by it. We are to win our husbands without a word. Think about that. We've just been reminded of, think about how that applies to you as a person. Since we are to be the wife who is called to win him without a word, with our gentle and quiet spirit, we can make a difference in our marriage and the way that we love our husband. We can. And our understanding and applying this for the glory of God in our role as a wife. Oh, ladies, I do get excited about it. And I don't apologize for that. I learned so much the hard way. I don't want to learn the hard way anymore. I don't want you to have to learn the hard way either. So listen up, ladies. Stay in God's Word. Read something every day in God's Word. Not just your little booklet, but in God's Word. I don't care what it is. You'll see a difference, I promise you. Unless you're really not saved and not a Christian, unless you're wearing a mask, you will. It will make a difference. And if you need encouragement on how to fit that into your busy lives, I can give you some tidbits, and Barbara can, and Kathy can, and Sylvia, on how to do that every single day. So marriage will become what it was created to be, what God created it to be, and it will display the truth and the worth and the beauty and the greatness for God's glory. This leads us to a very simple conclusion, so simple and yet so far-reaching. If we want to see marriage have the place in the world and the church that it's supposed to have, if we want marriage to glorify the truth and worth and beauty and greatness of God, then we must teach and preach more about God and less about marriage. The desire of your church here is to preach about God, more about God, that God be glorified. I know that, and I've known the beginning of this church as we know it today from the beginning, and I know what their heart is, their passion. The passion of your elders is to know more about God. So God must be first, ladies, and then everything else will come in line. So knowing God, cherishing God, and valuing the glory of God above all things, including your spouse, is the key to living marriage for the glory of God. It's true in marriage as it is in other relationships, but this is something you've heard before. But God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So our second point is, how do we as wives fit into God's plan for the glory of God? So we need a proper understanding of the wife's role, God's plan for marriage, but I'm not going to go into that so deeply because it is in the CD, which I didn't bring, but you can get it. And it is online, Kathy said. So anyway, and then this week you read the chapters, so you have a lot of practicals. But a growing problem is that couples have departed from God's original blueprint for marriage. But there are a few practical tips that I wanted to just share with you quickly from 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. That's on your outline also. But one is our behavior, ladies. We can't change our man. I said that before. We can change ourselves. We can't control our man. We can control ourselves. Ornery husbands, raspy responses, irritable temperament, even though the guy is rough, he's not blind. He can see when the wife has chosen to be godly. This means a careful observation when he sees. It's a careful observation. A close look, like a sports fan watching an instant replay on one of the close calls. That's what a husband ultimately does when he sees his wife with her pure and reverence, and is consistently, when her purity and reverence is on display all the time. And that is ultimately what wins him. Not that little note that we pin on his pillow hoping he'll read. Not that book we leave open to the page that we hope he'll look at. Not nudging him in church. It's what one man called the silent preaching of a lovely life. Isn't that precious? Number two is our appearance. And ladies, you're all beautiful women and you keep yourself up lovely. So this is not new to you either. And I did talk about this when we were together. But Peter warns us about going overboard with it. But also, ladies, we need to remember that appearance is important to a man. I have a sweet friend, Janie, who was sharing with me. She's praying for you ladies right now and for me. And she was sharing with me this last week how when they were first married, they've been married a little less than us, about 10 years less than us, but they're older, so they've had a few years. But she said when they first got married that he was a young policeman. And so he was down at the academy. And so as her duty, as a wife, she thought it her duty to get up every morning, put on her robe, go in and make him breakfast, send him off with, you know, with a full tummy. And that was her duty, she thought. I didn't think a thing about it. And then one day he invited her to come to lunch, meet him at the cafeteria at the academy for lunch. And she said they're sitting there enjoying one another, and he there's, you know, women going by, and there's people going by talking. Everybody stopped to talk to him and so forth. And after a little while, he looked at her and he said, "Janie, I see these women every day. And they're pretty. They have on pretty clothes. They fix themselves up. I see this every day." And she said, he didn't say any more. But she took note of that. And she thought, wow, what do I look like in the morning when I fix his breakfast? So she started, "By the way, he likes flowing long negligees. He likes flowing long robes." And so, and he bought her these a lot. So in the morning she started wearing these beautiful things as she prepared breakfast. She actually would brush her hair a little bit. You don't have to get all dolled up, ladies, but, you know, what do you look like when you send him off to work? What's the last thing he remember when he leaves your home? You know, did you give him that little kiss at the door that says, "I love you"? Always, always, always tell your husband, "I love you, honey," when he leaves in the morning. Please, ladies, always, always. Anyway, just that her appearance is very important. Just a little comment. If your husband, if you're out someday, you know, I do know that sometimes when our husbands leave at early in the morning, we're not the cutest, right? But what about some days when you're looking really cute, like today? How about if you go find your husband wherever he is today, just pop in. Just give him a little kiss and say, "Hi, honey, I was just in the area, thought I'd come by and say hi." Ladies, it'll knock him over to see you so cute in the middle of the day. He'll remember that. He'll remember that. Appearance is important to men. They're very visual. Anyway, in the mornings you could at least brush your hair, maybe brush your teeth, I don't know. But in the afternoon when they come home, you could at least brush your hair. You could check the blouse and you could, you know, put on a little bit of color, whatever. And best thing you can do is put on a smile. All right, I get off. I don't think we have any little ones in here today. One of the mommies asked me if there was, but I get asked often, ladies, the next point is our attitude. And of course, Peter talks a lot about our attitude and the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So I get asked often through my times with young women, how can I get my needs met? How can I get my sexual needs met? He takes the bedroom intimacy much like he does mowing the lawn. Just get the job done. And I'm left hanging. To have a gentle and quiet spirit with an attitude of meeting his needs commands us to do this. In our Practical Living books, by the way, it says that we are to trust God with our needs. Now, ladies, of course, there are practical things you can do when you're getting ready for intimacy and you know it's coming, and you're taking your shower and you're getting ready. You can tell God the truth. You can talk to God very open. What's in your heart, what you do or don't want to do. And you can ask God to give you a happy attitude, a good attitude of meeting his needs. God will see that you get your needs met, I promise you. Yes. Of course, it's all right to go to him at some point and say, "This is what I like," or "This is what I need." But don't nag him all the time and work more on your attitude. Anyway, I can't impress enough. Pray, pray, pray. Pray, ladies, for your marriage. Pray as you're preparing for intimacy. Pray that he'll help you have a good attitude. Pray about your marriage. So actually these terms in gentle and quiet spirit means strength of character. Hence what's on the inside of us again will flow out. Strength of character. It speaks of strong self-control, a person of quiet elegance and dignity. Wow, that kind of moves it up a notch, doesn't it? This kind of wife isn't churning within and isn't restless without. You know, really, wives, it only takes a few minutes to doll your externals up, but the inner self takes years to cultivate. And Barbara and I can tell you that we're older, and we can tell you that you're still working on it, always, always learning about your inner self and growing in godliness. So I learned a long time ago that you don't arrive till you go to heaven. So you keep on working on it. But the fourth principle is our response. How is our time? What time is it? Okay. Our response is the fourth point. And I don't want you to get ruffled, ladies, when you hear the word from Sarah that says obey. It might help you to realize that this Greek verb means to pay close attention to someone. A positive, helpful response is written between the lines. So when she obeyed, it was that pay close attention to. So wives are to fit into their own husband's ways. So if you're an energetic, fast-paced kind of woman and you flit all over the world, all over your church, helping other people, being the resource for others, but you forget that one person in your home, that one individual that you're responsible for, God will honor your loving support and your support for your husband, ladies. Some women think, I got the ring, I got the name, now it's over. I can stop. No, ladies. I tell young ladies that are still in that courtship phase, or whatever you call it today, the dating phase, that let the man pursue you. Let him pursue you until you marry, because you spend the rest of your life pursuing him. So I find that to be very true. Anyway, you've heard my story of how Bob was my knight in shining armor. I thought he was, and he was my Prince Charming, and I did live kind of a Cinderella-ish life. And I thought he would scoop me up and take me to the castle, and we would live happily ever after. But the problem with our society today, in many Christians, is found in Psalm 1. We listen to the world's wisdom, and we don't pay attention to God. So just a few more points. Marriage involves leaving, and this includes the principles of TPT. Maybe you're familiar with that. It's a temporary, permanent, and temporary, those three words. Temporary is a parent-child relationship. That's you growing up in your parental home, and that's you learning to leave and cleave and get out there and make a life for yourself. Permanent is the marriage. The marriage is permanent, and we are to be cultivating that relationship while we're young, ladies, or it won't be there when you're my age. I promise you that. Marriage is permanent. Temporary is the children in the marriage. I know you think it's forever, raising children and cleaning up after them, but it's really very temporary. They're out of the home pretty soon. And that's what we want. We want to raise them to leave and cleave and go off. So the leaving means settling the past conflicts, and leaving means becoming financially dependent. It means putting the mate's concerns first. Marriage involves cleaving, and this means welding together like glue. You become like glue. And so cleaving means to love, which is action. And older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. It's not a natural thing for some reason after marriage. So, but we are commanded to respect the position of our husband. We're not commanded to love our husband. That's a learned process. So older women are here to help you. And then the weaving is the marriage becomes one flesh. It's like taking two parts and bringing them together in perfect harmony to make one flesh. So all is one new life existent in two persons. So in order to have a successful marriage and enjoy intimacy in marriage, we must be committed to fulfilling God's purpose for marriage. So the rest of it I think that you are pretty familiar with. And I have a handout back there that talks about being a helper suitable. It's a definition of complement and complete and communion and communicate. And I didn't talk about submission too much on that paper because I have a little booklet. Ladies, if you don't have that little booklet on submission, please take it. Just take it. Everyone needs to have one. If you're worried about what is submission, it can tell you what submission is not. And if you're working with a young lady that's asking you difficult questions, you can use that book for her. So please take one if you don't have one. It explains this very carefully. So, okay, I want to hurry now. So I'm going to skip down to, I want to end now with a successful marriage. And so, I've shared enough about the little pieces of a big picture and God's plan for a successful marriage. And so the story I'm going to tell you is a true story. I'm going to read it to you because I'll forget the good points. But it's only 3 pages, and I just want to read that as our closing. It's from Disciplines of a Godly Woman, and it's Barbara Hughes, and it's actually the story of her mom and dad when they got married. So, so she talks about, starts out like this. I'm just going to read it straight out like this. So, every generation has brought its expectations into marriage. And my own mother, when she was married in 1934, so even before me, 1934, planned a beautiful wedding. Oh, she was looking forward to a life of helping and respecting her husband, who would love her and provide for their family. But what actually happened during those 46 years of my parents' marriage did not live up to either one of their expectations. And yet each of them would count their marriage a success, a blessing. One sunny April morning in 1934, a California family gathered flowers and greenery in their well-tended garden in preparation for the wedding of their much-loved daughter, Lulu Ann. Now the bride, her mother, and her father, 5 younger sisters, a brother, aunts, uncles, and cousins, helped to hang the garlands, and they fashioned an arbor of roses underneath which the shy couple would stand before the minister and make their holy vows the next day. That night, exhausted after long hours of hard work and laughter, they fell into bed with eager anticipation. To their disappointment, they awoke to the dark, thunderous downpour of a spring storm. Now the garlands had been ripped from their branches, and the arbor was toppled over by the high winds. Plans hastily had to change. They prepared the house for the festivities in what little time remained before the ceremony. The few photos of that event were snapped when the rain stopped momentarily and everyone dashed outside. They show a young man and a woman in black and white against a background of gray, an image of a marriage beginning. The best man and his wife planned to drive the couple to their honeymoon destination, no simple task in 1934. The California Coast Highway to Santa Barbara, that's where we honeymooned, by the way. The California Coast in Santa Barbara was roughly paved, and the car's inferior tires resulted in more than one unplanned stop. After several hours, the wedding party was too weary to complete the drive, so they parked at the side of the road and they all fell asleep. In the dark of that first night, the bride's suitcase was quietly lifted out of the car as they slept. The thief took the few precious things that she had saved up for her wedding night. For the second time in less than 24 hours, the young bride, my mother, cried. Father's name was Wilfred, and he had a twin brother named Willard, and everyone on the farm called him Will Work and Won't Work. From childhood, my father worked hard, and he valued a job well done. As a child, I remember that nickname, and I observed the amazing energy that he brought to any task. An unskilled laborer, he worked at whatever job was available, as a gardener at a bird sanctuary, digging ditches for highway drainage systems, and most often in the lumber yards. The nature of the work often put him in danger, and he suffered more than one serious accident. After the birth of my younger sister, a load of lumber fell on Dad's ankle and crushed it. Even with a huge cast on his leg, he was determined to work, hobbling around to help Mom hang out the laundry. During that time, my mother drove an ice cream truck from 9 in the morning till 9 at night to provide for the family of seven with $6 a day, barely enough for food. My mother and my father simply did what was necessary. Now, I'm sure there were tears, but I rarely saw them. When I was 12, my father became a Christian. Among my most treasured memories is the day of his conversion, when he came home through the door with a tear-stained face and hugged my mother. Those were the happiest days of my childhood. Dad would report regularly at dinner how he worked to clean up his language and how his co-workers teased him. He recalls his attempts to witness to his buddies, and he shared them at the table. Most of all, he radiated joy. That summer, the church I had been attending on my own had an annual church picnic, and for the first time, my mom and dad came. There was fried chicken and potato salad and apple pie and watermelon, and Dad played volleyball with his Sunday school class. His laughter still echoes in my soul. The day after the picnic, there was another accident at the lumber yard. This time, my dad nearly lost his hand to a power saw. The following year, he endured many surgeries. While undergoing physical therapy, he memorized scripture. He received a leather New Testament with his name inscribed in gold as first prize in the Sunday school class memory contest. As difficult as the physical pain was, he endured it. The pain that faced my father in the days ahead was far greater. Now this hard-working laborer could no longer work to use his hands to provide for his family. The attorneys protected the interests of the lumber company, and my father was left crippled and penniless. From the day the court handed down the decision, my father worked at the only job that he could get, dishwashing. My older sister recalls a day in a restaurant when she was out with her friends and a pitcher of Coke was knocked over. Laughing and having a grand time, they barely noticed the arrival of a man sent to clean up the mess. As he mopped, my sister looked up into the anguished eyes of my father. She was humiliated, and he was tortured by her embarrassment. With his role as provider stripped away, my father grew increasingly depressed. He began drinking heavily. Eventually, he ended up on Skid Row in Los Angeles. During the years that he was separated from my family, people told my mother, "Give up. Get a divorce. Move on with your life." But she didn't. She clung to her chosen role of helping and respecting her husband by ensuring that we children spoke of our father with love and respect. When he was diagnosed with emphysema, he came home. Mother lovingly nursed him the last 11 years of his life. My children's memories of their grandfather are from those 11 years. They adored him, this cheery invalid who made great chili and loved Grandma. My father died blessing my mother, as well as the Lord she had so faithfully followed in obedience to the vows that she had taken those many years before. When Dad died, my mother wept. The lover with whom she had shared so much, love, pain, sacrifice, failure, disappointment, forgiveness, laughter, hope. The partner with whom she had shared sweetness and challenges of parenthood were gone. But there were also tears of joy because my mother had the satisfying knowledge that they had ended well. In spite of the many difficulties of their journey together, Mother and Dad parted without bitterness, leaving their children with a heritage of blessing. By today's standard, and indeed compared to the humble hopes they had begun with, my parents lacked all the things deemed necessary for a successful marriage. Father had received no earthly reward for his hard work, much less for his good intentions and desire to be a Christian husband after he was converted. Disaster was followed by despair for long lost years. My mother, who had never anticipated being a single parent of the family, the family's sole breadwinner, found herself in that lonely position. But my mother's faithfulness to her marriage vows made before God preserved her marriage. Her faith in Christ helped her to serve, respect, and bless, and forgive her husband. Ladies, learn to love your husband. Commit to communication. Celebrate everything. Everything. Spend time together. My friend I told you about that went when she was young to the academy to have lunch, he still brings her a rose on the day of their first date. They've been married, I think, 50 years or maybe 51. Purposefully build hedges with those things that I challenge you about, the don't do's. Be careful. Don't expect fulfillment and never waver in your confidence with the Lord. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? Mm-hmm. Ladies, enjoy your husband. Now, ladies, I just want to say at your table time, there is a little poem of a wedding vow, because wedding vows are so flippant sometimes today, that I thought would be funny if you, one of your questions asked about that. If you want to read that, if your leader wants you to read that, also there are enough for you to have his handout. So, but it just gives you an idea. So, ladies, have fun. Have fun with your marriage. Enjoy your husband. Thank you for enduring and for being here.